God bless those men on the field, Lord, as they preach and they labor and they seek to establish churches, Lord. I pray, God, you'll strengthen their hands physically and, Lord, revive them spiritually. Give them what they need, God. Lord, we pray for their families. They'll be encouraged. Everyone will be protected. God, we ask you to bless those that are on deputation trying to get there. God, we want to remember them this morning. We know, Lord, that some of them are discouraged trying to convey their burden and their calling to the place of their calling, Lord. And we would pray that you would just open doors for them. Bless the churches, God, to hear and be a part of this this ministry of missions. We're thankful, Lord, as a local church that you've given us the ability to be a part of it. God, we pray for a bigger part. We ask, Lord God, for more wisdom, Lord, and knowing what to do in our community as far as being a light. And then, Lord God, we're so thankful for Brother Allen and Brother Andy and their families and their ministries. Lord, their friendship and their faithful service. And God, we pray, Lord, that you'll protect those men and their families. Lord, be with their children. Help them, Lord God, in their increase and their growth, Lord, to be strong spiritually and physically and whole. God, we pray that you'll protect their security of their families, Lord, and God, keep that door open, Lord, where they're serving. Help them, Lord, to be effective for the gospel of Christ, Lord, to see people saved, to see those new Christians grow in the Word and be discipled. Lord, we pray this morning you'll be with us in the preaching meeting. Bless this youth Sunday, God. Help us, Lord God, to be what we need to be, Lord, as a church. God, we ask for revival. We ask you, Lord, to breathe upon this congregation. Help us, Lord, to get refocused and get planted in your will. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you young folks can head to your classes. Brother Jack Buss is teaching 2 Timothy, so we're going to go ahead and let him come on up now.
You don't want nobody to think you're that heresy, do you? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, we're going to wrap this up this morning in chapter 2, and hopefully get into chapter 3 next week. And in so doing, to get into this chapter here, we're going to, or to finish the chapter, normally I try not to just go over the same stuff and rehash everything every week, but when you're finishing up this chapter, you just kind of want to just give you an overview of what we've talked about and what we've learned, and where we're at as we're finishing up this second chapter and what we're heading into as far as chapter 3 goes. Now, before we get any further, get started here, in William Booth said this when he was dying. He said, "I am of the opinion that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." And he said that looking into the country as and the direction that it was going. Now, this week, we've gotten our vice president nominee, and it's been a big buzz through the week. And people were asking me what I thought, and what about having a woman there if the president dies? I mean, you're going to have a woman as a president, and is it okay to vote for this over here, or do you vote for this, or what do you do in this situation? And honestly, I'm to the point that I really don't care. I mean, I do care as far as which direction the country's going, but we can't start worrying about God when we get to the position that we're in now. And what I mean by that is that we don't worry about, and I say as a whole, we don't worry about God, we don't worry about Christianity, it seems like, until it comes down to voting for a president And my question is why do we want a Christian president? Why do we want a president that's going to look on our side and our issues and those reasons? And, you know, the answer is, so we can have freedom to go to church. But we don't even go to church 3 times a week like we already have. And we worried about it when President Bush got into office. And, you know, when people say, President Bush ain't really impressed me with what he said he was going to do and all the stuff that he said he was going to be like and all this stuff. Let me ask you this. Are you closer to the Lord 8 years later after President Bush became president? Are you closer to the Lord now than you were 8 years ago? Are you doing more for God now with the liberties that God gave you for 8 more years because President Bush was in there? Are you closer? Do you worry more about it? Do you go to church more? Do you read your Bible more? Do you do the things that you think you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, that if somebody asked you, you believed, you'd say, yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that? Has it made a difference in your life who the president was? Where are you at as a Christian? You know, is it just so we can still enjoy the sins that we like? Because we're not going to go so far as to murder people. We're not going to go so far as to abort people or want to be abortions. Or we're not going to go as far as to say, look, we're for Muslims or we're for all these other things that we talk about. But the problem is that Christians enjoy the flesh. And there are certain sins that we deem okay that, look, you know, everybody's got their problems. You know, covetousness, we like covetousness. We like being able to enjoy the pleasures of America that we've been afforded through the centuries because of men that spilled their blood on a foreign field. And we enjoy those things. And honestly, after the election, 8 years ago with President Bush, and then the last one 4 years ago with President Bush, and when the local elections around here get happening, honestly, it just drives me crazy because people get so up in arms about it. People argue, people fight, people give this opinion about this or give this opinion about that. And honestly, what we do is we have politics without God, just like William Booth said. And what we look at when we talk about politics without God, we think about all the legislators, the senators, all the governors and all this stuff and think, yeah, God's not in none of that. But the problem is God's not in our politics. We're going to sit here and we're going to listen to a Christian radio show. We're going to have our opinion about this election. And the question is, do you pray about the president as much as you argue about who should be the president? Do you pray about, have you prayed for the president of the United States every day since for the last 8 years? Have you prayed for this country? Have you fasted for this country? Have you said, look, I want this country better? If the answer is no, then don't get all up in arms about who the president is right now or who the vice president is right now or who they're running. Look, it ain't hard to figure out. One guy's a Muslim, one guy's not. This ain't a hard thing to figure out. One guy's for abortion, one guy's not. At least the lady's not now, the vice president. She's not for it. I mean, it's obvious Obama is for partial birth abortion. You say, what is that? That is where they can stick a needle in a baby while she's in delivery and suck its brains together so the head will collapse and come out, and then they can throw it away so they don't have to worry about a different type of abortion where the woman might get hurt. You say, what? He's for that. You say, what is that? That is murder, and abortion's murder anyway, but to just have a baby so far and halfway out and then kill it, I mean, 6 inches makes a difference? It's not hard to figure out. We don't have to argue about who to vote for on this thing. You say, yeah, but McCain is, you know, can I vote? Look, you're voting against somebody. Yeah. I ain't worried about whether or not, are you really supposed to vote if it's just against somebody? Look, you should have been worrying about that stuff when you should have been praying about. The opportunity of who we have to vote for is a direct result of the fact that we ain't been praying for the last 8 years for America to change. And that's what you're given. That's what you're going to vote with now because we haven't been praying. And all we're worried about is ourselves and what we're supposed to, and what we can get. And every 4 years, then we get into politics. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm telling you vote. Vote the right way. You ain't got to argue about it. You ain't got to get into and do a lot of studying. This is a pretty easy one right here. Pretty easy to figure out who to vote for. And when William Booth said, I'm of the opinion that chief dangers confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, that's where we're at right now. Amen. We are a religious bunch of Christians in America. And when I say religious, I'm not talking about that's a good thing. What I'm saying is we've left the Holy Spirit. Amen. He don't have nothing to do with us no more. We've decided, we've figured out how to worship without even needing the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We can come in here, we can sit down, we can listen, we can sing songs, we can put God in our little box, we can put Him on the shelf when we leave, we can come back Wednesday night. If we come back Wednesday night, grab Him off the box, bring Him with us, open it up, here we are, Monday night, Tuesday night, it's not a big deal, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, we're not thinking about God. We may have enough to us to pray before we go to bed. We may pray over our food. We may look through the Bible during the week. But honestly, if we're all honest with ourselves and we look at it and we say, where are we right now as opposed to 8 years ago? Where are you? Yeah. Now, are you going to be fired up about trying to get the right president in there? For what reason? So you can get closer to God? Is that what you want? That's what we should want. We want a president in there so we can live peaceable lives. So we have the freedom of a Bible. So we have the freedom of being able to go to church, being able to worship. So we have the freedom to be able to witness. Have you taken advantage of those liberties that you've been afforded over the last 8 years? I mean, that's the question. The question ain't, do you think so-and-so will do a good job? Or what are you going to do? Amen. You know, if Christians would sit here and do what they're supposed to do, we wouldn't even have to worry about this issue. We wouldn't have to worry about it. But when all we're worried about is what we can indulge in with the flesh, then all the other things, when it comes to Christianity, or if it comes to the president, or if it comes to the local authorities and who's in charge and how this thing's going, if we would do our own praying and getting close to God, those things would just have a way of working themselves out. And what we've done is we've gotten to where we're trying to control everything through policies or through organization or sitting back and looking at a situation saying, well, we could do better if we did this, or we could do better if we did this, or we could do better. You know, how about praying and getting direction from God and then saying, look, Lord, we want you to bless this thing, God. We've found a direction that you want us to do. And, Lord, we're going to submit ourselves to you and whatever you want us to do. And this direction we're heading. Now, God, we're asking you to be a part of us. Whatever you want us to do, God, we'll swallow our pride. God, we'll stand out. We'll humble ourselves. We'll do anything you want us to do, God. Just be with us. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to get to. And with this election coming up, I'll tell you what, it's pretty cut and dry. You ain't got to argue with anybody. It's pretty easy. You ain't got to do a whole lot of studying. You ain't got to do a whole lot of figuring. You ain't got to do, 10, 12-year-old kids can figure this out. Amen. Put you down a list of what you think is important, and then look at who's voted this way and who's voted this way. And this guy over here, he's probably going to be wrong in some issues, but I'm going to tell you, it's not hard. He's one of the most liberal senators in the way he's voted. As long as he's been in there, the few years he's been in there, it's not hard to figure out. Just do a little bit of studying, and you can figure that out. Amen. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're picking it up in the last two verses. Like I said, let's give you an overview of where we're at. And you remember in chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you've got a young man here that Paul's calling. He's trying to encourage him to stay faithful. He's encouraging him to continue to preach the gospel, not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be ashamed of Paul, and to try to war a good warfare. He's saying, Paul's giving him an example of himself while he's doing this and saying, look, I did this, I've done this. He says, I'm appointed a preacher, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He says, I know whom I have believed and persuaded, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then he tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And so what he's trying to do with Timothy here, he's encouraging him to stay in the fight. And he's encouraging him, saying, look, Timothy, there's a lot of people quitting out there today. A lot of people's giving up the ghost. A lot of people's getting turned away. There's examples of it all through here. A second chapter here in 2 Timothy gives an example of two more. You've got Demas who's forsaken him. You've got people that's fallen all over the place. This is early Christians, and it's not changed over 2,000 years. It continues to be this cycle of people get in, they get excited, they think it's the right thing to do, they think this there's nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ and living for the Lord, and they begin to fall away. They fall away when they get offended, when they get persecuted, or whatever reason. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 here, he's trying to encourage Timothy. Paul's encouraging Timothy to stay in the fight. And as he gets him encouraged about standing the fight, then in chapter 2, he begins to tell him what to expect. Because he don't want Timothy to think this is going to be a bed of roses, that it's going to be easy, that it ain't going to be a hard road to hoe. He's telling Timothy, look, you need to get fired up, Timothy. You need to get excited. But now once he tells him, you know, you're going to get excited, he says, listen, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's got some things that he wants to teach him. And verse 1, he tells him you need to be strong. And when he tells him to be strong, he tells him you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we looked at the fact that your strength comes from a gift that God gives you when you pray. That's why it's important to pray and to pray for the Holy Spirit, because the strength that you need to make it as a Christian will only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve God in the energy of the flesh, regardless of how many of us try to do so. We all try to serve God in the energy of the flesh. We can get excited. We can get a motivational speech. We can be fired up. But if your excitement and your fire lasts for about 2 days, then you're trying to do this in the energy of the flesh. Once you get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to get down in front of the Lord and you begin to pray and you begin to ask God for the Holy Spirit. That's what you want to do. You begin to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Say, God, lead me. You say, why? Because the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And regardless of what you know or what you do, if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, and when I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that in you, leading you, you will not serve God the way you're supposed to. You're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you're serving God this morning and you're in church and you're looking for what you're supposed to be looking for and you're trying to do what you're supposed to be doing, if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then listen, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what is it? Go to Galatians chapter 5 and you'll see what the Holy Spirit is, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what you should be bearing. If your pride continues to rise up, you're not walking in the Spirit. You say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's just turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All those things, those nine things there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And when you get those things right there, then you know you're walking in the Spirit. If somebody says something, you get offended, you smart off back to them, or you go talk about them, you're not walking in the Spirit. It don't matter what they said to you, and no matter how much you try to justify it, just say in your heart, look, I'm just not walking in the Spirit. And the point is, as a Christian, you've got to walk in the Spirit. Right now, as America, as Christians in America, we are serving God in the energy of the flesh. That's how you come up with prosperity gospel. That's how you get people to follow things like that right there. Because people are not interested in serving God for who He is and what He does and what you're called to do. We are interested in serving God for what He can do for us. And you say, well, how do you know? Because when you talk about being blessed, when God blesses you, you talk about, well, He's blessed me with a good home. He's blessed me with a good car. He's blessed me. And all those things are, you need to be thankful for them. But there's plenty of people in this world today that count God being good to them, who don't have a home, who don't have a car, who don't have food on their table. They're in other countries, and they've went through problems. They've went through persecutions, and they don't have any of those things. And they sit there, and they say, God's been good to me. And can you sit down, and when you go through a trial, when you get to the end of that thing, do you sit here and say, thank God I went through that trial? You say, people actually do? Yeah, people do that. When you want to get to a spot or a point over here, and no matter what you go through, if the result is you're here, then you know what? All the things that you went through, you're thankful for. You take sports. a football team, if they want to win the Super Bowl, they start in January, they start working out, they start trying to learn whatever it is they want to learn. They want to get stronger, they want to get faster, they want to know things. They work hard, they work so hard they throw up. They put up with the coach yelling at them. They put up with going to training camp, staying away from their family while they're in training camp, staying in a motel room. They're all working hard. They're putting up with each other because they want to get to a goal. They get mad at each other. They put up with it. You get a coach yelling and screaming and calling you every name in the book, and you're putting up with it. You're getting up at all different times of night. You're staying away from going out late at night because you got a curfew. All that stuff. You say, what's it for? Just so you can win a championship. And you know what? They win a championship, and they look back at that thing right there, and they say, man, I'll tell you how we did it. We put up with this, and we put up with that, and we worked hard, and it was all worth it. But when your point is, I want an easy life, then when you look back at your blessings, yeah, God's good to me. I got a new car. I got a new job. You know, I had money. My kids went to college. Didn't have no problems with my kids. Nobody's sick. I wasn't sick. Family wasn't sick. And so-and-so has been good to me now. And when you look back and those are the things that you're happy with, you got to look at where your goal's at. What are you trying to attain as a Christian? What do you want in this life? The pursuit of happiness? You know what? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, that's where Paul begins to talk to Timothy. He says, listen, Timothy, I want you to be encouraged about being fired up and serving the Lord and staying in the fight. But here's some things you got to worry. Here's some things you need to know. You're going to have to be strong. And you got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 2, he said, we learned that you need to teach what you've been taught. Verse 3, you need to endure hardness. In verse 4, you don't need to get involved with things that will consume your thoughts and actions. Do you understand that? He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He didn't say don't get in around it. He said don't get entangled with it. And if this life consumes your thoughts and your actions to where you can't serve God, you're entangled. And you need God to come in and get you untangled. That's what you need. If whatever hobby you have right now takes you away from the house of God, takes you away from fellowship with the saints, takes you away from your Bible, takes you away from prayer, takes you away from witnessing for God, takes you away from worrying about each other in here and trying to be a blessing to each other, worried about whether somebody's sick, praying for each other with the request that we have on Wednesday night. If your hobbies or your work or all the stuff that you've got going in this life is taking you away from that, you are entangled with the affairs of this life. And you got to ask yourself, if you're coming up and constantly saying, well, I can't go to church tonight because I got to do this. I can't pray tonight because I got to do this. Or I can't go on visitation because I've got this going on. It happens every now and then. But if it's not the exception and it's the rule, and as soon as this thing gets done with your life, then you replace it with something else that takes up all your time and your effort, then you're entangled. And then what he told Timothy was, he said, don't be entangled with the things of this life. Then we found out from verses 5 through 13, he said you're going to have to be a partaker of the fruits of the labor. Whatever naturally comes with whatever you're called to do, you're just going to have to learn how to endure it. And he gives those examples of laboring out there for a harvest. You got to bear, you know, you're going to have to bear the heat of the day. You're going to have to get out there and work with your fingers. You're going to get, your fingers are going to get sore from pulling weeds and doing all that stuff. There's a certain amount of hardness that comes with each thing that you're called to do. And what he said to do was, he said, you just need to be a partaker of the fruits of that labor that you have trying to get the other fruit, the ultimate fruit, which is your goal. We learned in verse 14 that you don't need to strive about words to no profit. But you do need to strive about doctrine that's going to subvert the hearer. We ain't talking about doctrines that's going to overthrow the faith of Christians. We're talking about people that are out there keeping people from getting saved. That's messing people up. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. He's saying, listen, he says, don't get involved with these other Christians and fighting and bickering back and forth about words that's to no profit, and that they're still preaching Christ, they're still preaching the truth. He said, but they're messed up on some stuff. You need to worry about people that are messing people up. And you start thinking about humanism and telling people, look, there is no God. You look at evolution. You talk about something that's going to subvert a hearer. Evolution, when it came in with Darwin and it began with Lyle and all the rest of those guys and came through the years, you talk about people that don't even believe in a God now. I mean, there's people say, we don't believe in no God. That's just funny. That's just stupid. That's fairy tales. They'll say that stuff. And you get evolutionists that get in the middle of that stuff and they begin to tell people, they're subverting hearers. There are people that are swayed by evolutionists to think there is no God. We came from monkeys. This thing was an accident. And they are very hard toward trying to get, and when you're trying to get them saved, they're sitting here, they've got all these ideas and all these thoughts, okay? And it's because somebody's teaching them that stuff. That's the people like that, not just evolution, anything where there is somebody that is subverting the hearer and keeping them from being saved, teaching something that's going to keep them from being saved. Learn that in verse 14. Verse 15, God expects you to study. He expects you to study, which is going to take work, and it must be done right, the right way. And verses 16 through 18, he gives us some examples of some words to no profit and how it affected Hymenaeus and Philetus, and it overthrew the faith. Those are Christians that had their faith overthrown. Verse 19, we learn that people that don't worry about it, they're still saved. And the problem is that they're going to increase unto ungodliness, and what God really wants are godly people. He said, but the Lord knows those that are his. In verse 20, we found out there's two kinds of Christians. You got Christians that are saved and doing right, and you got Christians that are carnal. Verses 21 through 23, we learn how to be a vessel of honor, contrasted with how to be a carnal Christian. And the differences that he gave was you've got one, which was talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who was erring in the truth. And you had verse 15 where he's saying you need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. You had one where it's increasing unto more ungodliness. And then over here where you're right, you're departing from iniquity. You got over here, you got a vessel of earth and wood. You got a vessel of gold or silver. You got people over here that are striving over foolish, vain, profane babblings, foolish words, all that stuff, as opposed to up in verse 5 where it says, if a man also strive for mastery. So he's striving for the right thing. And you've got that contrast there in this chapter where you're going through here and he's saying, this is the type of Christian you need to be. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to depart from iniquity. You need to be a vessel of gold or silver. You need to be striving for the masteries. You need to be striving for the things that really mean something. Which brings us down to verse 24, which is where we're at this morning, to finish up 24, 25, and 26, to finish up chapter 2. And what you find out is, again, he's going to tell you, as a servant of the Lord, you don't need to be striving, don't need to be fighting, don't need to be getting involved and in a mess with people that are saved, that is preaching Christ the way he's supposed to be preached as far as the truth of the gospel. You don't need to be getting involved with them and arguing with them over stupid, foolish questions. He says, don't even strive. You know what? People get entangled with a mess. They'll get entangled in some doctrine off to the side, and they'll get snared. They'll get put in a trap, and that's all they worry about the rest of their life. Yeah. You get people that are so caught up with how people are supposed to dress. Mm-hmm. They know the truth about the gospel. They know the truth about what you're supposed to preach. You ask them how to be saved, they know how to be saved. But they get caught up with how somebody's supposed to dress, and they're in that snare the rest of their life. That's all they're worried about. That's all they're worried about. And they get these little pet peeves and everything else they don't care about. And they get snared. They get in a trap. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy, look, just leave those people alone. Don't worry about them. You know what you can do? You've got a lot of other stuff you can do, Timothy. Get busy doing what God's called you to do. Strive for the masteries. Don't strive about words to no profit. Somebody asks you a question about it. Somebody's all tore up about something like that. They ask you what you think. Tell them what you think. Know what you think. Study. Give them the right truth. Tell them what it is about the dress, or tell them what it is about whatever it is. It's dancing or whatever it is. It don't matter. Know what God says about it. Give it to them. But the point is, if they want to believe what they want to believe, it don't matter what you say. If you agree with them, then they're going to take what you say and they're going to write that stuff down. They're going to say, okay, I'll tell you something else. So-and-so believes this, and he did this, he did this, he did this. You show them where they're wrong, it ain't going to affect them at all. They're in a snare. The devil's got them snared. They've got a pet peeve. It's something that they stick with, and they're unbalanced. That's how you spot these people. They're unbalanced. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You've got to take the whole counsel of God, and you've got to try to take it. You balance it. You try to do every bit of it, not just what we like to do. And he's telling Timothy, stay away from it. Don't strive with these kind of people. Look in verse 24. And he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, obviously, he's not talking about ever striving with anything, because in verse 5, he said you need to strive for masteries. The context is what? talking about people that have these words, profane and vain babblings, and goes on to say, foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do gender strifes. Stay away from that. Don't strive with those things. That's what he's saying in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, in other words, he's not saying don't talk to them. He's not saying don't try to instruct them. He's not saying don't try to tell them the truth. He's saying don't get in a big fight with them. Don't get them mad. Don't fight with them. Don't argue with them. Don't get mad at them and lose your cool and just start yelling at them and telling them this, and the whole point. He says, well, how are you supposed to, if you say, well, then how are you supposed to deal with people like that? Well, he goes right on to tell you. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now, when it says be gentle unto all men, it's not talking about every person in the world. You say, yeah, but he says all men. Okay, the point is, again, it's talking about context. And I'll give you the example. If there's somebody that's been thieving all over the county and going and breaking in people's homes, and you look at your kid and you say, son, we're leaving, did you lock all the doors? And he says, yeah, I locked all the doors. Now, did you mean the closet doors? No. You said all the doors. You said all of them. You know, and the kid will sometimes, well, Dad, you said all of them. Why are you locking the closet door? You said all of them. Well, son, if they don't get in the house, they ain't going to be able to get in the closet. We're talking about doors that's leading into the house. And when you start to read here, you've got to look at the context. And when he says all men, he's talking about all these men that are messed up, that are saved men, that's messed up, and they're on these little pet peeves. This is the men that you need to be gentle to. Now, there's other places in the Bible that talk to you about how to deal with lost people. But what the context is here, when you talk with somebody that's just eat up with a doctrine and they can't get it off their head, and every time you talk to them, that's what they're talking about. Don't argue with them. Don't fight with them. Don't get in a mess. When you're street preaching, you get people like that all the time. And when you're young, fired up, and just, you know, you're out there, you're just wanting to argue with them all the time. And you get veterans like Gary Boyd that's sitting there telling you, Jack, leave them alone. They're not interested in the truth. The devil's brought that person along just to get you messed up so you can't witness right here. And as a young preacher or young Christian, you're out there and you're thinking, he is afraid to fight. You just don't know. You know, you're saying, I want to do something with this guy. And then they sit there and you argue with them for 45 minutes and you turn around and everybody's saying, well, ready to go. And you think, well, wait a second, I ain't got to talk. Well, yeah, because you were over here with this guy who's saved, but he thinks that you're supposed to be doing this, or he thinks you're supposed to be, and you're sitting here arguing with somebody. You just got to learn how to leave those people alone. You got to learn how to leave them alone. And when they come up to you and they're trying to sit here and deal with them, or tell you something, how do you deal with them? You're gentle to them. You're just gentle. And he says, apt to teach. So what does that mean? That means you go back up to verse 15. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, if he's got a problem, don't argue with him with philosophy. Give him the book, nice way, gentle. It says apt to teach. You got to be able to teach somebody. You say, well, the Bible says, I watched this movie called Footloose, and the Bible says you're allowed to dance. Well, buddy, don't give the world's definition of dancing to the Bible. Right. What you got to do is find out what the Bible says about dancing and give that definition to them. Yeah. Regardless of what the world tries to do, anytime you get in a mess and arguments, it's always over definitions of words. You can sit here and say the same thing, and one guy believes it means this, another guy believes it means that, and you can argue all day long. And that's the way arguments happen. Saying the same stuff. You talk to a Calvinist, they talk about total depravity. I just think man's totally depraved. Well, I do too. I think they're depraved. I think it takes a pretty depraved man to rape a 3-year-old kid. I think it's pretty depraved man. I believe in total depravity. But what they mean by it is total inability. That they cannot call on God until God makes them call on them. And what we mean by totally depraved is totally depraved, the right definition. And so what you do, you get a contradiction of terms. I mean, here's the same word, and try and give two different definitions to it. And it's easy to do. What you got to do is you got to be gentle to all men. You got to be apt to teach, just like that dancing. Find out what God says about dancing. All right? Then it talks about being patient. The hardest thing for me is patience. If I see something in the Bible and I see somebody that's messed up like that, and I see them twisting scriptures, or they've already got this thought and they're trying to read it into this verse, and I'm just thinking, just look, just see it. Does he not? You just, but that ain't how you help them. This ain't how you, God, you want to be a real Christian. And he's telling Timothy, here's how you deal with people like that. You're gentle, you teach them, you're patient. And then here's another one of these non-Bible words, meekness. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's those people, that's them, they're opposing themselves. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And you say, well, what happens? You say, well, see there, God's given them the repentance. Here's what happens. We ain't going to turn to all the verses, but when God gives you light, if you accept that light, he continues to give you light. But when you reject the light of God, remember last week we were talking about that cup of the Amorites, how it wasn't yet full. He said, you're going to go down into Egypt for 400 years. He said, because that cup of the Amorites of iniquity is not full. God kept letting them go until that cup got full. And then he kicked them out of that land and put the Jews in there. See, that's the way Christians are. That's the way you all are. Once you get off on a pet peeve, God gives you some light. He gives you a message. He brings somebody by, shows you scripture. He brings somebody by, tries to help you. He continues to give you light, to give you light, to give you light. And you keep rejecting it, you keep rejecting it, you keep rejecting it, till guess what? Your cup's full. God says, that's it. And what he's saying here to Timothy is saying, look, be gentle, be apt to teach. He says, patient, in meekness, instructing those guys. And one reason is, you know what? You might be the last line of defense. You may be the last one that God's using to try to turn somebody around. And you lose yourself, you lose your patience, you lose your ability to try to really be trying to help this person, and you blow it, and that might be the last light God was going to give them. And he says, I'm not giving them no more light. See, when that repentance, it says he gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay? Back up to verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those people that messed up, erring from the truth, it went on to say. And so you give them the light, you give them the light, you give them the light, and if it's the last straw, you know what? God don't open their eyes no more. God don't show it to them no more. He turns, he leaves them to their self. You know what happens? They become reprobate, and they end up, they've lost their mind. And I've dealt with people like that. You can just tell their mind is gone. You sit there and try to show them something, they don't even make sense when they're talking. They don't even make sense. You ever dealt with somebody like that? I mean, it ain't even making sense. You'll say this, and they'll pull something that don't even have nothing to do with it. Or give you an example of something that happened 4 years ago that has nothing even to do with it. And you don't even know how to deal with it. They've lost their mind. And that's what happens with Christians when they get away from God and they get unbalanced. You've got to stay balanced. You've got to stay balanced. And as a Christian, you need to learn how to deal with people like that. Because you may be the last line of defense. Now, what he says in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And so the point is this right here. You've got somebody that is in a snare, and that snare, there may be just differences of why they got in that snare. And a lot of times it's just whatever problem you have with the flesh. You take somebody that's got a problem with pride, they just hate to admit they're wrong. No matter what, they'll see something in the Bible, they'll think it's this way. It's been this way forever. It's the way I've always looked at it. And all of a sudden, somebody starts trying to talk to them. They're stoning these scriptures, trying to get them straightened up. But that pride comes up, and they just ain't going to happen. I mean, you got people that wouldn't, in the county that wouldn't go to a church that's got a baptistry. Like that's in the Bible. Oh, well, there ain't no baptistries in the Bible. Ain't no cars in the Bible either. Got one of those, don't you? Ain't no church houses in the Bible. You go to one of those, don't you? Well, yeah, brother, but you know, it's just the way we've always done it. And bless God, that's the way we need to do it. And bless God, we're going to do it that way from now on. They just don't have no sense. They don't think. I mean, they're just sitting there. And that snare has them to where they have a something that's inside them, something with their flesh that's just going to keep them in a mess. And instead of them sitting there and humbling themselves to God and saying, God, I don't care. God, if you want me to change the whole way I think about something, I'll do it. And God will put you to the test. He will put you to the test. And I remember instinctively got looking at this Bible, and I was noticing how the Bible says that Christ said that, you know, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And I remember thinking, that's weird. Christ was looking at this thing like, you know, God, if we don't have to do this, then let's just, you know, I don't want to drink this cup if I ain't got to. And boy, I got thinking about that thing, and I started thinking, you know, it can't be about your motive, because the Lord's motive would have been wrong here. And I got thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, and I got thinking, the judgment seat of Christ ain't about your motive. It's about whether you do it or not. And I got looking, and I got looking, and I got thinking, man, and praying to the point where I'm sitting here saying, God, I'm going to go against everything I've ever been taught at church. And I was against it. And I said, God, I ain't doing it. And God wouldn't give me no light. And I just kept everything I read, just kept pointing to, your motive ain't got nothing to do with it. And I just kept looking at it and thinking, man. And I started thinking of all the preachers down here who's going to think I'm nuts. And I kept thinking, finally it got down one night, I got down on my hands and knees and said, God, all right, if that's what you want me to teach, I'll teach it. And I was serious. I mean, dead serious. And I opened up the Bible, and the Lord showed me it was motive. And I was like, and I realized the motive of me wanting to win somebody to the Lord, the motive ain't because I feel sorry for that person and I want to see him get saved. The motive is not my will, but thy will be done. And the reason you go street preaching, I mean, you want people to get saved, but that ain't why you should go. You should go because God wants you to go. The reason you go to house ain't because I just think, you know, those people need to be saved. You should go because God tells you to go. The reason you're good to each other is because God said to. There's going to be things you just don't want to do in this world, but you're going to do them because God said that's what you do. And you get there in that situation where God backs off and says, okay, what are you going to do? You better learn that if God's going to show you something different, you need to be ready to go. And you need to trust that God ain't going to lead you no way. And you better make sure your pride, just like your pride will lead you astray, your pride will make you stay with a doctrine that you think's always been there. And as a Christian, you better watch by getting that snare. There's snares. You got some people that's got so much pride, nobody's going to tell them what to do. Nobody's going to tell them what to think. I don't care what you show me. I don't care what that Bible says. I ain't changing my mind. And you got some people who couldn't make a decision and stand on it if his life depended on it. You know, okay, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me what you think about this. Well, so-and-so said this right here. Well, what do you think? Well, so-and-so said, and then another guy said this. And I did think this for a couple months, but then I listened to this guy, and he said this, and that sounded pretty good. Some people can't make a decision. They can't stay with something because their problem is they don't know how to make a decision. Yeah. You better figure out what your problems are. That's what you better do first of all, because that's where the devil's going to snare you at. You got a problem, and you know you got a problem, and everybody else knows you got a problem, and they point to that problem you got all the time. You know, if it's just one person, you know, maybe they're a little overboard. But if it is continually over and over and over and over, the same problem showing up, and people saying, well, you're like this. You got this kind of characteristic, or you're like this. Then if the common thread is you through all this stuff, guess what? You may have a problem with that. And then you better start looking at how's the devil lining up on me on this right here. And if your problem is pride, or if your problem is you know, he's sitting here telling Timothy, endure hardness. If your problem is you just don't like to have to deal with things, then the devil will lead you around by the nose with that right there, taking the easy path, taking the easy way out, always taking the road that with the path of least resistance. And you got some people, buddy, it don't matter if the road is easy. They want to find a hard road. They just like to be in the middle of a big fight with somebody all the time. There's people that every time you see them, they're in the middle of a fight with somebody. I'll tell you what, me and so-and-so got into it the other day. It's all you ever hear. I told them this, and I told them that, and I told them this. And that's the way this thing goes. And you got to find out, what is your problem? And then when you know somebody else that's got problems, it's easy to see other people's problems. I know y'all do. I'd say everybody in here knows mine. They can tell me, all right, real easy. I can give you some extra ones you probably don't know that I keep hid. But when you sit there and you look at somebody else's problems, here's how you deal with them. You don't get mad. You don't quit. You don't tell them off. What do he say to do? Now, we're Bible believers. What do he say to do? Be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. If you want to go tell somebody, okay, look, well, that's what I believe. I'm going to go tell them, okay? Tell them in meekness. If you can't tell them in meekness, then don't tell them. You know, Brother Dilbert told me something a long time ago that has stuck with me. I don't always do it, but I always remember it. If somebody can tell you love them, they'll listen to you. But if they think that all you're doing is trying to tell them you're right and they're wrong and that you're right all the time, they've messed up, they ain't going to listen to you. And if you can do it in meekness, then deal with them. If you can't do it in meekness, don't say nothing. And don't say nothing to nobody else. Keep it to yourself. Learn how to control yourself when you're right. And you go a long way toward being able to help somebody else. And what you learn is this right here, the effect of doing all this stuff. He said this. He said, be gentle unto all men, teach, be patient, and with meekness. And then maybe God will turn the lights on. Maybe they still got an opportunity to get right, and God ain't done with them. And the effect is going to be that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And all these different snares today, you got humanism. It's humanism. I mean, this prosperity gospel, from that to everybody ought to have it easy, is that prosperity gospel. That's America. Oh, I shouldn't have it rough. And another big deal about a snare today in this time is trying to do stuff without the Holy Spirit. I don't care how organized we are. I don't care what kind of schedule we have. I don't care how many meetings we have, how many ideals we have, how many different opinions we get, and how much we agree on whatever we agree on. If God is not leading us, we ain't going to do nothing. It is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. It is not the energy of the flesh and you just deciding to turn over a new leaf and having all this willpower to do everything. Well, Dr. Ruttman wrote those books on history. He said this, there's a cycle. And God always uses a man. Regardless of what anybody wants to say, the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God used Moses. God used Joshua. God uses a man. And the problem is when this man comes out, he's usually strong. He's usually bold. He gets people following him, and everybody's excited. They're all doing it. But it goes from a man, then it becomes a movement. And then that movement becomes a method. And that method becomes a machine. And then that machine becomes a monument. And he said that's the cycle. You take Jack Hiles, there's a man, all right? Then there was a movement that got behind him, was soul winning. I mean, Jack Hiles is known for soul winning, and they won a lot of people to the Lord. And then it become a method. That's where you get this people getting mad at people because it said, ABC, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's where all that stuff came from. Because you got a man named Jack Hiles who was interested in getting people saved, who was praying, and he teaches these other people, there's a movement starts, and then you don't even need the Holy Spirit no more. Here's the method to do it. And then once that method, everybody starts getting the same method, then what happens? It's a machine. Now you watch those people deal with people. Not all of them, but you watch them. It's a machine. You say this, 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 you say this. There ain't nothing wrong with being prepared. But when you ain't worried about God being in the middle of it, hey, you come to visitation on Thursday nights and you ain't prayed, you're a machine. You're a machine. You start putting up this thing to try to help people here at the church, and you ain't praying about which one to help and which one not to help, it's a machine. You've looked back and thought, well, this will work, this will work, this will work. You got an idea. You know what it is? It's a machine. And then that machine turns into a monument. Now you look at Jack Hiles now, he's dead. Hiles Anderson, it's a monument. And when Dr. Ruckman talks about that stuff, he talks about him. It starts with a man, then it starts with a movement, then there's a method, then it's a machine. And then Dr. Ruckman's a monument. And we're just as vulnerable as anybody else. And we can do it. Jack Hiles can do it. Somebody here in this county can do it. A preacher at a church can do it. And if people get to where they quit worrying about the Holy Spirit and their God is their preacher or their man or their movement, they're in trouble. Because they don't have... And that's somebody that's in this snare. Now, so what we learn is be strong, endure hardness, don't get distracted, study, work, live clean. Don't spend your time fighting with Christians. Help them recover by being gentle, teaching, patient, through meekness. And the results are you'll stay in the faith, number one, which is a good thing. You'll do good at the judgment seat of Christ, because all that stuff talking about being of gold and silver as opposed to wood, that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to do good with that, and you may be able to help somebody else to get on track. That's the effects. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said, some is preaching Christ with pretense, and some's preaching Christ for this and for that. He said, I don't care. I don't care. They're preaching Christ. Hey, why mess with these people? Get on the people that are subverting hearers. And if it bothers you to do that, then get out of the snare of the devil and get on God's side. And you hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. And then you're going to be okay. All right, let's take a break.